If you are one who comes to church from time to time, and you hear me talk about sinful things, things to watch out for, things that you're not supposed to do, it's always interesting to me how people hear what I'm saying. You know, I think I'm saying something one way, but people hear it another way. Now, is it my fault? Or is it your fault? Or is it the Lord's fault? Of how we're hearing what we're hearing. I don't know. I'm not sure I know for certain. I think sometimes it's my fault because I'm not always best at communicating what I'm trying to say. You know how that is when you're thinking one thing, but it kind of comes out in another way. That happens. But I also know that sometimes as a hearer, see, I'm not just a preacher. Sometimes I'm a listener too, and I know how that goes as well. As I sit and listen to someone teach, you know, or share the word, sometimes I hear something, oh, I don't know about that, you know. And I hear it because, well, in my own mind, in my own way, I've got a preconceived idea, a preconceived notion of where he's going or that speaker is taking it. And sometimes I can almost miss sometimes, perhaps even, what the Lord is about to share with me because I've got a kind of a preconceived idea of what should be said. It's a big goof. As a listener, so I've made the mistakes as a preacher. I've made a mistake as a listener. But sometimes I think the Lord is able to share with you what he wants you to hear, even though I may or may not say that. It always cracks me up when people come up after services, you know, oh, Brett, what you shared was really just, it totally hit right where I needed. I'm like, really, what part was it? Well, that part where you shared this and that and the other thing. And I think, I didn't share that. What are you talking about? That's not what I was talking about. But I don't say that. Why? Well, because sometimes the Lord does just speak to us exactingly, specifically, personally. Now, one of the things that I have found, since we're on this topic of listening and hearing, preaching, teaching, all that stuff, is that oftentimes the people who should be listening aren't, and the people who should be listening, or pardon me, they aren't, but the people who shouldn't listen or don't need to listen, they are, and they're taking it way further, way harder than they probably should have. I believe that happens from time to time. For example, one of the things that I've found is when I talk about sin, like we were just mentioning, when I talk about stuff like sin and hurt and when you're doing stuff that's just wrong and against the word, what people oftentimes think is, oh, that's me. Now here's the thing. The people that are just beating themselves up and hating themselves and oh, I'm just such a sinner and oh man, those are oftentimes the people who don't really need to hear it. But the person who's listening and saying, oh yeah, whatever, sin. You preachers are always coming down on us for this and that, and the other thing. Whatever. And that's oftentimes the way it goes. Now here's the thing about this. Part of it is just the way we hear things or the way we speak things, but part of it is just a misunderstanding of who God is and how he thinks of you, how he thinks of me. You see, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, if you're, you know, one who believes that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, and you've confessed that with your mouth and you believe that in your heart, the Bible says you're saved. Saved from what? The law of sin and death. The Bible says that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the whole gospel message. Now, if you believe that with your heart, if you confess that with your mouth, man, the wages of sin is no longer tagged on your bill. That bill for you has been paid if you're a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you're one who says, I'm good enough, I think God, if he's love, like you guys say, then I'm going to heaven based on just, I'm a basically good person. And so I'm getting to heaven that way. Well, man, good luck. Because the Bible says no one even comes close. Not even close. And if you want to go that route, you will be on your own. And that's where, when I talk about sin, man, you got to understand, that is dangerous. If you're thinking you're going to get to heaven based on your goodness, good luck. You won't. You fall way short. That's what the Bible teaches. So here's what happens. People who are Christians, oftentimes by just not remembering what the Bible says about forgiveness, that he remembers your sins no more, that he puts your sins as far as east is from the west. I start talking about sin, that you shouldn't do it. And suddenly, Christians who forget about God's mercy and their grace, the Lord's grace, they forget and they think, oh man, I'm going to hell for sure. But I'm here to say, if you're truly saved, if you've accepted Christ, if you believe in Him, your sins have been blotted out. Not only your past sins, but your future sins as well. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, the reason I say that, because if you are a divorcee, the Lord, what does He think about you? If you're one who met your spouse at Bushwhackers, well, you're not going to bring that up again. Well, it's interesting. I was talking about that, you know, a few Sundays ago, and got a great email from a great gal. She said, "Man, my husband and I, we met at Bushwhackers, and we just feel terrible." Our whole, and I was like, "Wait a minute, wait." You know, the thing is, the question I ask all of us: are you saved? Yeah, the Bushwhacker thing. I was saying, don't go there. Don't find your wife at Bushwhackers. So there's people in our church who are like, yeah, met each other down at Bushwhackers. Is that okay? Hey, listen. You gotta understand. See, the reason I talk about sin is not to beat up the people or licking their wounds from their sin. It's to simply say, don't do it. See, we got a bunch of young people in here. Kind of a fresh, clean slate in a lot of ways. You older people know what I'm talking about. They haven't gone down to Bushwhackers yet. I'm trying to cut them off at the pass, you see. And you understand why. If you met at Bushwhackers, you know what I'm talking about. Now, here's the thing. If you've been divorced, not just, you know, Bushwhackers, but what if you've been divorced? You know, I talk about, hey man, the Bible says God hates divorce. And so people, oh, I'm a divorced person. Surely Athey Creek doesn't accept divorce people. That's not true. See, divorce is hurtful. If you're a divorcee, you know how that is. You know. So what am I doing? I talk about that from time to time because divorce destroys. It's not an option, man. And you know that to be true, but I'm trying to cut off those young marriages that there's still huge hope because they can just turn to the Lord and rely on Him and get some good, godly, biblical counseling. And man, the Lord can totally help. He's the one who makes marriages strong. And so I try to cut them off at the pass before they go down and sign the paperwork. But the person who's been divorced, what does God think of you? Or what about the times I talk at church about stuff like lust and how Satan does that play over and over again? And guys, do you come and just go, oh yeah, man. In your heart, your heart sinks as you know, oh yeah, Brett's beating us up again. No, that's not what I'm doing. I'm trying to cut guys off at the pass before they get all tangled up in Satan's snare. And so there's a difference. You see, listen, this is an old saying and it's not original, but sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. The reason I talk about these things is because, well, the Bible talks about these things. And it's really there to say, man, don't go there. Don't do sinful things. And you know, I talk about people living together, sex before marriage, homosexuality, you know, whatever. Fill in the list of all the things the Bible talks about as sin. Why does God say it's sin? Because He just wants to be this great big cosmic killjoy in the sky and say, no fun for anyone. Is that why God cuts it off and says no? No, the reason God cuts it off is because He knows it hurts people really bad. Sin messes lives up. And so the Lord says, don't go there. Now you say, Brett, well, what are you saying? Well, see, the problem is when we talk about that, oftentimes people can go home feeling, oh man, I'm just a sinner. And listen, if you're not a Christian, I hope that's the result. If you're not a Christian, if you've never accepted Christ, I hope you go, man, I really am a sinner. Then you'll join the crowd. You'll realize with the rest of us that, man, we fall way short. But if you are a Christian, what do I hope to accomplish? Well, of course, to have you run from that sin, because even if you're a Christian and going to heaven, the sin's still bad. It's still going to hurt you and mess up your life. Does it mean you're not going to heaven? No. But sin messes us up. So hopefully when we talk about those things, that we learn to run from sin, turn to the Lord. And if you're a Christian already, man, you can be thankful that God forgives you for your sins. Now, here's where we need to pick it up in our text. Because when we deal with sin, as we do here at Athey Creek, just talking about what the Bible teaches, oftentimes people start to misunderstand God and who He is and what He does. Because of all this talk about sinfulness and stuff like that, we think, oh man, God's just this big angry man in the sky who wants to just squish us like bugs because we're such sinners. But I'm telling you something, that's not the God we serve. And I believe that David knew exactly what I'm talking about. Thus he wrote Psalm 139. Let's take a look. Psalm 139, let's read verse 17 and 18. Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18. It says there, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." What's that? "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me." Man, the Lord, he's got these thoughts toward David. And he says they're precious thoughts. Well, that's David, Brett. I mean, come on, he's the king of Israel. He's a good guy, isn't he? No, he's worse than all of us. Well, unless you've murdered someone and committed adultery and lied to the priests and all. I mean, David's got a long list of sins that he did that were pretty honking sins. And yet David said the Lord's thoughts toward him are precious. Oh, did the Lord not know about those things? Well, look at the first part of this chapter, Psalm 139, verse 1. It says there, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways." The psalmist knew that God knew all of his ways, his uprising, his down, sitting, his whole thing. God knew all his ways, all his thoughts, all his actions, and yet he could also say right here in Psalm 139 that the Lord's thoughts toward him are precious thoughts. And they're more in number than the sand on the sea. That's a lot of thoughts. I was really privileged. One of the great couples in our church, a young couple that just got married, Kevin and Rachel, they asked me to do their wedding. I said, "Man, I'd love to do your wedding." They said, "There's a catch." I said, "What's that?" They said, "It's in Florida." And I said, "No, yeah, that's a long way. I don't think so. Sorry. I'd love to do your wedding." But I said, "Well, my dad's paying the tickets for everyone to go over there. And, we'd like you and someone else, to go and two of you can fly over to Florida." And I'm like, "Count me in." So on Thursday, me and my daughter Brookie, she's my little wedding coordinator, 13 years old, but she's great, man. She went with me. We had kind of a father-daughter trip to Florida. Now here's how it went down. We flew over to Florida, got there Thursday night, and it was freezing. We left Portland. It was kind of a balmy, nice evening, it was clear sky. And I was like, "Yeah, this is nice, man. I'm in my shorts and tee." And we get on the plane. Now, because Brookie and I, we really didn't like have a ton of cash to spend. We were thinking about going to Busch Gardens, the little place there, but we decided not to. Brookie loves shopping, so on any extra time, we only had like a day or about a half a day to goof around. So we decided to rent ahead of time and get this kind of smoking deal on a Mustang convertible. And I'm thinking, yeah, convertible, that'll be sweet in Florida. So we land in Florida, we go to the Hertz rent-a-car table, and there's a big gal back there, and she's standing behind the counter, and she gets and looks at my paperwork, and all of a sudden she just looks at me, looks at the paper, she says, "You got yourself a convertible? What you thinking?" And she just goes on, and then she, "Where are you guys from?" She looks at my paper. "You're from Portland, Oregon!" She just starts rolling down the ground. She says, it's so funny. Why? Because she knows Portland rains and she knows that Florida's sunny, but it is colder and rainier and grayer in Florida than it is in Portland. She just thinks it's real funny. Now Brookie and I are just standing there looking at it. She says, "Man, I'll just tell you what, I feel bad." She says, "I'm gonna switch your car for you." I'll switch your car. And she says, "It's supposed to rain for the next 3 days straight." And so I looked at Brookie and Brookie and I, we were just convinced that the sun would pop out in Florida. And so we said, "No, we're sticking with the Stang." Now, this lady, she's just tears by this time, rolling, because she thinks it's so funny that it's raining in Florida and we're there. Now, but anyway, we get in the Mustang, go, we grab our hotel room, we get up the next morning, beautiful sunny day, man. In fact, the next 2 days were solid sunshine, it was beauty, man, it was great. We're just kind of driving around in the convertible, did a little shopping, went to Clearwater Beach. and just had the time of our lives. Beautiful wedding over there. It was great. Got back in about 11 o'clock last night. But here's the thing that was so fun. We went over to Clearwater Beach, and Brooke and I were just kind of walking on the beach there, white sand beach there, palm trees, beautiful spot. And Brooke and I were looking at that white sand, and oh man, it's just not like the sand of Oregon coast, you know what I mean? Just a real fine, nice sand, and just the white sand, and grabbed a handful of that stuff, and I said, Brooke, let's take a look at that. And we were kind of thinking about this very verse, that the Lord's thoughts toward us are precious thoughts, and they're more numerous than the sand. Next time you're at the beach, grab a handful of sand, check it out. I mean, you can say, yeah, sand, whatever. But when you're looking at it and you're looking at all the grains of sand, you think, that's a lot of thoughts. That's more thoughts than I can put together in a lifetime. And the Lord has that many thoughts that are not angry thoughts, not bitter thoughts, not disappointed thoughts, but precious thoughts. Now, I got to confess something to you guys. I'm a little uncomfortable with the word precious. It's just a guy thing, I guess. I don't know. It's not a word I normally use. You don't hear Pastor Brad going, oh, that's just a precious day, you know, it's precious. It's just a little, well, I don't know, it's kind of a girl word. Now, here's the deal. I thought, well, let's look it up in the Webster's dictionary. Maybe they'll give it a little more. I'll think of another word or something. So in the Webster's, it's defined by Webster's, and they use these words, cherished, dear, beloved, affected, dainty. That didn't help me too much. I'm still a little weirded out by the word precious. Now the thing is, I thought, okay, I know what I'll do. I'll look it up in the Greek. Because in the New Testament of the Greek, man, there's all kinds of, you know, Peter, the big fisherman, man, he uses the word precious all the time. There's gotta be like a Greek word that just sounds a little more, you know, not so, you know, precious. So I look it up in the Greek. And the thing is, the Greek definition, it really didn't help me out that much. In fact, the Greek word is entimos. I'm sorry, it's just entimos. Now, here's the thing. Well, what's the definition? Well, the Greek word, the definition for entimos is simply this. Precious, esteemed, and especially dear. Oh no, Peter. You see, Peter uses this word entimos all over the place. Now, wait, where are you going with this? Well, it says that the Lord's thought towards us are precious. Now, some of you guys might be thinking, hey, that's great. The Lord's thoughts might be precious, but what about His actions? Doesn't the Bible talk about the Lord judging sin and being full of wrath and anger? Now, you got to remember, that does exist. For those who reject God, those who turn away from the Lord, yeah, that's true. There is a heaviness and a judgment that's coming, and it's brutal. We've done sermons on that stuff. But for the believer, for the Christian, man, the word precious is not even powerful enough to think of how not only the thoughts that the Lord has for you, but what He does for you. Not just His word, but His actions as well. Man, that's so important. You see, when I told you about Peter, here's this big fisherman. Now, in Bible days, the Jewish men of that time, we know that they were generally smaller than the average American. In fact, 4 or 5 inches shorter was the average man in Israel during the time of Christ. But we can assume from Scripture and the descriptions that are given to us that Peter probably was a big man, fairly loud or outspoken. We know he was probably bigger for a couple of reasons. One, he wasn't afraid to fight. Also, we know that he was slower at running than was John. For in John's gospel, John just kind of threw in a little tidbit saying, yeah, we ran to the tomb. I beat Peter. I was there first. I could just see it, man. John, little sprinter, runs into the tomb. And then about a minute later, Peter comes in. Woo, man. You know, he's all out of breath. Now, here's the deal. Peter, he gets in the tomb last. He's a big guy. He goes and fights there in the garden. You know, he pulls out his sword and cuts off Malchus's ear, the servant of the high priest. Man, what a story. Peter's this big guy, this big fisherman. You had to be pretty strong to pull up those nets there in the Sea of Galilee. So here's this big guy, kind of a man's man, as were the fishermen of those days. And yet he's always using that word precious. Why? Well, Peter was one who grew very fond, and it became especially dear to him to think about the things that God has done. Not only his thoughts were precious, but his deeds. Would you turn with me to Peter? In fact, turn with me to 1 Peter and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Now, before I read this to you, You might be saying, well, that's David or that's Peter. These are guys that the Lord loves, but he loves you just as much. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how much you've disappointed the Lord. See, if you're an adulterer, if you're a divorcee, if you're a drug taker or have anger or you gossip or you do any of these sins, homosexuality or you know, bushwhackers, I don't care what your sin is. Listen, this is huge. Are you ready? God absolutely loves you. He so much loves you that he has precious thoughts toward you. What about Peter? Well, remember Peter, and you don't need to turn there, but stay in 1 Peter. We'll be there in just a sec. But I want to just show you something here. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, I'll read this to you before we get into 1 Peter. So hang on. In Luke 22, verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for thee that your faith fail not. And Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, that the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt three times deny that thou even know me. And so what happens there? And then later on in Luke 22, it says there, but they took Jesus, brought him to the high priest's house, but Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, there Peter sat down among them, among the enemies of the Lord. He's sitting there. But a certain maid looked at him and sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with Jesus. And Peter denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. After a little while, another saw him and said, thou art one of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about a space of an hour after another, confidently affirmed of saying, of truth, this fellow was with them. He is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Oh, man. One evening, Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go down into prison and even die if I need to. And Jesus said, nope, you're going to deny me three times. Peter, a guy who, man, if anybody disappointed the Lord, was it Peter? Could Peter have taxed the Lord's favor? Could he have pushed the Lord too far by denying him three times? And in another gospel, we're told not only did he deny, but he cursed and swore. Here's one of the disciples. What's the deal with Peter? He was a big goof up sometimes as you read his story. But then you get to 1 Peter where we're at now and look with me. There's some things that Peter says are precious, precious things. Peter's precious things. First, in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 6. 1 Peter 1, 6. It says there, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Listen, verse 7. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The first thing Peter observes as a precious thing is the trying of faith, or suffering, if you would. Peter calls suffering precious. Well, why is that? Why would Peter say that suffering was precious? Well, I believe this is a new Peter. You got to understand here in 1st and 2nd Peter, this is after Jesus died, rose from the dead. Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. And now Peter very much gets it. And he says, the trying of your faith is a precious thing. Going through suffering, it's a precious thing. Why? Well, I believe we have an indication from Paul on that one. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, I'll read it to you, chapter 4, verse 17 says this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. And the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What's that? Peter's saying that one of the things that's precious is the suffering, the trials, the trying of our faith that we go through. Now, who in their right mind would say that? When bad things happen to you, do you say, oh, that's a precious thing. Got a flat tire on the way to work. That's so precious. My dog just barfed on the carpet. Oh, that's precious. You know, the afflictions, the things we go through, the things that are bad. Do you think that's a precious thing? Peter said it is. Our suffering and our trials, man, he calls it precious. And through the trials, through the sufferings, the bottom line is Peter says that's precious. Why? Well, Paul talked about how we have a fellowship of suffering with Christ. Even as Jesus Christ died on the cross and suffered for you and I, we really compare that to our suffering and we think, man, I haven't gone through anything big at all compared to what Christ went through for me. Dying on the cross, the most bloody, brutal death of all. Why? He did it in place of you, to bless you, to encourage you, to save your soul from hell. That's what Jesus Christ did. And so Peter, he looked at his affliction and his trouble and said, man, those are precious things. Why? Paul said later, or in Romans, he said that our tribulation, he says, I glory in tribulation because it builds patience and hope and experience. And so what do? If we're like Peter, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, you realize that not only the Lord has precious thoughts for you, but He will allow precious trials to come your way. Why? To build you up, to give you hope, to make you be the person God wants you to be. The Lord's actions, even though you might misunderstand them, is, what's the Lord doing? God's mean. He's punishing me for what I've done. No, He punished Himself for you on the cross. That's why He died on the cross. You're not being punished if you go through affliction. But instead, you can look at those afflictions and say, man, praise the Lord. He's doing something to build something within me. That's why Peter said these things are precious things. He said that the trying of our faith tries us that the Lord might be honored. Well, that's the first precious thing. Take a look at the second thing that Peter calls precious. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 19. 1 Peter 1, 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Why in the world would Peter call the blood of Jesus precious? There are times when I talk about the cross or sacrifice or those kinds of things, and people, I can see them almost kind of wince in church. And I almost forget. I almost forget that talking about the cross and bloodshed kind of freaks people out. I forget that. I'll tell you why. One reason is because I grew up on a farm. And you know when you have chicken at Bob's Big Boy or at the burger place, you know, a chicken died for you. When you eat that chicken, it's dead. It's a dead bird. Blood flowed. Chicken flopped around. That's what happened. When you have a cow, what? A hamburger. It was a cow that sat there chewing happily its cud. Died for you. The problem is, in Portland, Oregon, we don't really think about that. That's not real. That's just out there somewhere. So yeah, I know that somewhere some cow died, but just don't talk about it. Just let me have my burger. Or some people go radical and say, no, we're going to be vegetarians and that's why you're unhealthy. But anyway, that's a whole nother thing. But anyway, so what are you talking about, Brett? I'm just simply saying this, the precious blood. Who in the world would say that's precious? Peter did. And the reason why? It's because he knew what that meant. The blood of Jesus is precious. You see, God doesn't just have precious thoughts for you, but He shed His precious blood for you. What is that all about? Well, listen to this. Jot it down, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the Scriptures declare there, we'll have fellowship one with another. Listen, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How much sin? All sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from all sin. I don't care how guilty you felt after any sermon. Maybe you're a sinner and you say, yeah, Brett, that sermon, oh, it really got me. Hey, are you a Christian? Have you accepted Christ? Do you believe He died and rose again? If you have been forgiven, if you are a Christian, then suddenly you have to understand there's only one thing that really washed your sins away, and that was the blood that flowed from our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for you and for me. That's why big fisherman Peter, who was used to seeing fish blood and guts, and man, he knew that was a gross thing probably. He probably loathed that stuff after a while, too much fish guts. But what happened? Peter, how did blood suddenly become a precious thing? It was because it was the blood of Christ. And he knew what that meant. It meant total forgiveness and cleansing from all his sins. Peter's sins of denying the Lord three times, they were washed and clean. Here's a question for you. Is the blood of Jesus precious to you truly? Because sadly, maybe even a good question to ask yourself, Is it precious to you? Because if it is not, if the blood of Jesus Christ is not a precious thing to you, as it was for Peter, I even wonder, are you even saved? Do you even know that your sins have been washed by the blood of Christ? If it's not a precious thing to you, I kind of question, I wonder, do you really even understand the gospel message? Because, man, the blood of Jesus that flowed, there's no greater thing, I think, in the world than having your sins just totally washed and cleaned. That's what God has done through His Son Jesus. The precious blood. See, God doesn't just have precious thoughts, but He shed His precious blood. And He allows precious trials of faith and suffering because He's building within you good things. Not only that, but thirdly, not only precious trying of faith, Peter says, but the precious blood of Christ, number two. And then number three, the precious living stone. Take a look. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he goes on with his lists of precious things. In 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and 5, it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, keep reading here in verse 7. Unto you therefore, which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient. What's going on here? You see, Peter calls the Lord, Jesus Christ, a living stone in verse 4, and then he calls Him a precious living stone. And then in verse 7, he says, to you that believe, He is precious. But to you who don't believe, He's a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling. Interesting. It's all in your perspective. You see, that's the dichotomy that I guess I do strive for in some ways on a Sunday morning. I do want people to realize their depravity and their sinfulness because the Bible spends a lot of time doing that. But I want to spend as much time as the Bible talks about the Lord's mercy and His grace and His forgiveness as well. And that's why becoming a Christian, man, the stone, Jesus Christ, this rock, He is to the Christian a precious stone. Man, I look at Jesus as a rock, one you can put your feet upon and stand on. It's a solid, firm foundation that cannot be moved. So a rock can be a very good thing as long as you're standing on it being unshaken. That's the rock of Jesus Christ. Unless you are a non-believer, if you're not a Christian, if you've never accepted Christ, then the rock, the Bible says, will be a rock of stumbling and a stone of offense. Listen to what it says in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builder rejected, the same has become the head of the cornerstone, and this is the Lord's doing. Is it marvelous in our eyes? And to the Christian? Yes. But then he goes on. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Gulp. What did Jesus say? Whoever falls on this stone will be a broken person, a broken man or woman, which is a good thing. We need to be broken. But if you don't fall on Him and be broken, the other side of that coin is the stone will fall on you and you will be ground to powder. Which one is it? Is it a friendly stone? Or is it a very scary, terrifying stone? Which one is it? It all depends on who you are. Are you a Christian or are you a non-Christian? Are you one who believes in God and His Son Jesus who came and died and you accept the free gift of salvation? That's what you have to do. That's by falling down on the stone, Christ, and saying, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner, being broken before Him. Or you can choose to reject that and be broken by Him. Listen, you will either be broken before Him or you will be broken by Him. But Brett, is that love? I don't sense love in your tone. Probably not in my tone. I don't know. But in the Lord's tone, you got to hear the Lord all throughout the scriptures. We're just looking at little pieces here today. But as we go through the Bible continually, one thing you will see, as many of you have, as we've gone verse by verse through the Bible, one of the things you'll see is a big-hearted Lord who wants to forgive as soon as you're ready to be sorry. As soon as you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. Just bam, it's done. The Lord's posture, it's not there ready to swat you. His posture is His arms outspread, ready to hug you and take you in, should you just repent and turn to Him. But if you shine Him on, if you blow Him off and say, I don't need you, I reject you, then I promise you, according to the Scriptures, you'll be broken by Him. And that's not a position I'd want to be in. It's your choice. It's a choice you make. You can be a stubborn, rebellious person, or you can just submit to the Word of God and say, man, I'm going to be broken before God and ask for forgiveness and find that His blood, His precious blood has flowed. But not only that, He's a precious living stone. That's why Peter calls Him a precious stone. Peter's perspective was that of a Christian, one who was saved. Even though he blew it, even though he sinned, like all of you guys, like me as well, even though we've all sinned, his perspective was, man, it's a precious stone. I hope you have that perspective as well. So, the precious living stone. Number four. So we have three things so far. The precious trying of faith, the precious blood of Christ, the precious living stone, and then number four, the precious faith. Precious faith. 2 Peter. Would you turn over to 2 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. You see, there's a difference between the precious trying of faith and precious faith. The first one we had was the precious trying of faith, trials, sufferings. But faith in and of itself is precious, according to Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 declares there, Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Precious faith. He's saying it's a like precious faith. You see, Peter looked at the other believers in the church and he saw a similar faith in them and he called that faith that he saw in other believers precious faith. What did he mean by that? One of the things I've found as a Christian, that there's certain things that Christians do that kind of make me, well, embarrassed to be a Christian sometimes. Oh, I'm not ashamed of a gospel at all. I'm not ashamed of Christ at all. Am I ashamed of us sometimes? Well, yeah, sometimes, especially when I turn on Christian television. Oh, I'm so embarrassed. Because, you know, I'm a pastor, and as soon as people ask, hey, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh. Well, where's your shiny suit? And where's your poofy hairdo? That's why I shave my head. I just don't want anything to do with the poofy hair thing. Why? Because, well, on TV, it's like to be a televangelist or whatever, you have to have a shiny suit and a big poofy hairdo and a wife with a huge hairdo and purple and all that. Hey, wait. I don't know that that's what being a Christian really is. In fact, if you look at Christian TV to define what Christianity is, you've really missed it. You must look to the Word of God to see what a real Christian is. So there's some things that the church does I'm kind of embarrassed about. But wait, Brad, are you putting down the church? You got to be careful there. Yeah, you're right. We absolutely have to be careful. But can I say something really nice that I love about the church? Even the guys on TV sometimes. Is, you know what? There's this faith that oftentimes you can see within the believers that is truly, as Peter says, it's a precious thing. When you see someone go through really hard times, and they just express faith in the Lord that He's going to get them through that hard season. I have found that to be a precious thing. Why? Man, they're going through it. If anybody, you know, would, it would be that time where you give up on the Lord. You say, man, where is God? Why hasn't He helped me out? Where is He? And yet I see within believers a real faith and just knowing the Lord's got a plan and a purpose. And I'm just going to trust Him. And as the years have gone by, as a little kid growing up in the church to the present, I have seen hundreds, maybe thousands, of people express that kind of faith. And man, it blows me away. It's become a precious thing as I see people go through cancer, go through losing everything, go through losing loved ones through tragic death, going through sickness and sinful things and all stuff. But that faith that I've seen over the years, I've seen the Lord come through faithful every time. And I've seen the Lord honor and bless the believer as they just hang on to the Lord. Precious faith. Peter says, man, we have like precious faith, man. That's what's so important to have. And understand that as we just believe in God, that's precious. Even though His thoughts toward us are precious, His action towards us are even more precious in some ways. that he takes care of us and man, keeps us in his righteousness. That's awesome. Well, precious faith. We see that. When we see people go through those times, it strengthens us. Well, precious faith, precious living stone, precious blood, precious trying of faith. And then finally, one more precious thing that Peter brings up, precious promises. Take a look. 2 Peter chapter 1, right there in verse 4. It says there, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The precious promises of our Lord. Peter, the big fisherman, the fifth thing that is precious to him is the promises of the Lord. And he speaks of how we get to escape, if you would, that corruption, having escaped the corruption. Man, what are we escaping from as Christians? Well, according to what the Bible says, if you and I are sinners, we deserve death, not just death, but death in hell. But if you've accepted Christ and confessed with your mouth that you believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave, man, how precious is it that you and I don't have to go to hell? That we're free. Do you deserve it? Do I deserve a free ticket? Get out of hell free card? Do we deserve that? The answer is absolutely not. We don't deserve that. But that has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the fact that God has precious promises that he absolutely keeps. And he would that none should perish, but everybody should have eternal life. That's what God wants for all of you, for all of us. And that's why Peter, he says, man, the promises of the Lord, they are truly precious promises. In fact, the problem is, this book is so full of promises. The problem is a lot of people don't even know they exist. Well, what are the promises of God? Listen, you won't be encouraged or encouraging others by the promises of God unless you know what they are. I listed a few of my favorites. God's presence. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And God's protection. In Genesis 15:1, I love that little phrase. I, God, will be your shield. God's power. Isaiah 41:10, the Lord declares, I will strengthen thee. Not only God's power, but his provision. In fact, it says there in Isaiah 41:10, I will help thee. And there in the scriptures, we have all kinds of words about God's provision. You know, that he's Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. His name is that. The Bible promises that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and his glory. That's huge. Not only his provision, but his rest. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God's cleansing. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All is there. I don't care what you've done. He'll cleanse you from all of it. It's a promise of God. His goodness. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk or work uprightly. Psalm 84:11. Another promise. God's plan. All things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Man, the Bible just goes on and on. There's over 3,000 of these promises in the Word of God. And Peter says these promises are precious promises. Precious. And as uncomfortable as I am with that word, precious, I have to agree with big old Pete, the fisherman. I have to get on board and say, yep, those things are precious things. Because really, it's powerful to think that God has done that much for me and for you. You see, the one thing about God is you can count on this. He puts his money where his mouth is. When God says, my thoughts toward you are precious, and they're more than the sand on the sea in Psalms. When he tells us that, you got to understand, he's not just saying something that's all flower and nice. When you read Psalms and you say, man, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God? You can also say that the Lord not only thinks that, but he makes that come out through him, through his son, and Jesus is the embodiment of those precious thoughts through actions. The blood, the cleansing, the washing, the forgiveness, the freedom, all the things that Peter lists there are things that are benefits of the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ. And I can say amen to the psalmist, precious. Those thoughts are precious. By the way, there's another precious thing that the psalmist declared. In fact, for those of you guys that are remembering from our study recently in Psalm 116, verse 15, it declares, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Ha! There's another precious thing in the Bible. When you die, what? That's precious, according to the Scripture. Why? Well, if you're a saint, which, by the way, you're either a saint or you're an ain't. That's the bottom line. Well, what's a saint? Somebody who does something really good? No, according to Scripture, a saint is someone who's been washed in the blood of Christ, forgiven for their sins. What does the Bible declare? It says, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of His saints. Ooh, that means when you die, the Lord says, that's just a precious thing. Why? That sounds mean. No, that's from the human perspective. We think death, oh, it's so tragic and so sad, which it might be from our perspective, but from God's, for the saint, for the person's a Christian, man, they immediately go from this sad, sick, sinful world and bam, straight to heaven. And the Lord says, that's a wonderful thing. You see, as Christians, we don't have to fear death because this is as bad as it's going to get for you right now. If you're a Christian, this is as bad as it's going to get. But if you're not a Christian, this is as good as it's going to get according to the Bible. Now, again, if you've got a problem with what I'm saying, I'm really sorry, but this is what the Bible says. Here's a book that we're holding in our hands that's thousands of years old. Written by 40 different authors, 3 different languages, over a 1500 year period, this book. And it has not been, you know, refuted or disproven. There's no contradictions, even though people say they are, there's none. Why would this book still be on New York Times bestseller list for as long as the seller list has existed? Why? It's because this book is true. You cannot just blow this book off and say, well, whatever, and you're just a pastor, and what do you know? Hey, I'll admit, I don't know much. But this is one thing I do know, that my sins are forgiven. That Jesus Christ died on a cross for my sins and yours as well. And anybody who wants to can be saved by confessing and believing that they believe Jesus died, rose, forgives. And then suddenly you realize that God's thoughts toward you, even if you've blown it, even if you do bushwhackers, even if you have a divorce in your history, even if you've done an abortion, even if you've taken drugs and been an alcoholic and done all those things, the Lord's thoughts are still precious toward you, and He backs it up with action because He died for those sins that you think He's still mad at you about. The Lord's not mad, and He's not disappointed. But He loves you completely. Well, Brett, I protest. That's all good and warm and fuzzy. But what about sin, man? You got to get back to that. Well, we talk about that other services too. Just a couple Sundays ago, if you were here, you were one of the people that went home bummed out. Because you knew you were sin. What do you mean, Brett? Well, shouldn't you cover the whole thing? No, I don't do that every Sunday. Can't. But I'll tell you this. The person who really understands, like Peter, the precious things that God has done for them, if they really believe the precious blood of Christ is precious, they're not going to want to go out and sin and party down. See, the problem is there's the legalist who will sit around and say, what you're teaching, Brett, is cheap grace, and what you're sharing is just this thing where you just are forgiven, so you can go out and keep sinning, and you can just say, I'm sorry, Lord, and I'm forgiven. I'm sorry, Lord, sin, I'm forgiven. You see, that's not what we're saying. Like we said on Wednesday night, what does the Bible say? Should we continue sinning and let grace abound? What did Paul say? God forbid. We're not supposed to go out and keep sinning. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying for the sins you've committed, the blood is sufficient to wash and clean whatever you've done, wherever you've been. God is able to forgive. If you've become a Christian and if you can confess Christ and repented from your sins, your sins are forgiven. But is that a license to just go keep sinning? No, because when you really understand, if you really believe what Jesus did, you'll just want to walk in His ways. You won't want to just pour the blood out and say, oh yeah, we'll just keep pouring the blood. No, it's precious to you. But I'll tell you, when you do flub up, mess up, sin again, aren't you glad as Christians we can just turn to the Lord and just one prayer away, an open-armed Father in heaven saying, yeah, kids, come. If you're weak, weary, heavy laden, what are you heavy laden with? Sin. Man, if you come to the Lord, you'll be totally freed up. So listen, if you're a Christian in here and you've heard me talk about some of these sinful things and say, run for your life, don't do that stuff, it hurts you, it messes you up, don't misunderstand that I'm not saying you're going to hell if you've sinned as a Christian. No. If you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. That's the bottom line. But at the same time, as a Christian, don't sin. Because man, you're pouring out more of that precious blood. And the bottom line is sin is forbidden because it's bad. It hurts you. It messes you up. You can still go to heaven, but you can still sin and be a mess. And you don't want to do that. And for the non-Christian, man, if I could challenge you today is to consider what I'm saying. There's a bunch of people in this room, probably most of us who've said, yeah, we do believe in Jesus. That's why we're here. We're a church. We believe the Bible. We believe that we're sinners. We believe that we needed a Savior, Jesus Christ. Most of us in here have said that, and we believe that. But that's why it would just thrill us if you would just say today, man, I need to accept the Lord. I need to believe in Christ like you guys do. Nothing that we've done special, flashy, fancy. We're not better than you. We're just forgiven because we believed. And you can be as well if you believe in Jesus, God's Son. Would you bow your heads and pray with me before we go? Before we leave this morning, I'd like to just ask the simple question. If you're a Christian, would you be praying right now? Because perhaps there's a person or two who would just say, yep, I want to accept Christ today, become a Christian. And if that's you, I'm not going to do anything strange or weird or make you get up or do anything, you know, sign up for anything. But right where you sit, man, I'd like to pray with you. And just say a simple prayer of confession. Like I said, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus, that God raised him up from the dead, it says you will be saved. It's that simple. Because he did all the work. And if that's you, if you're saying, Brad, I want to make sure that I'm saved, that my sins are forgiven, that all my sins, even the worst of the worst, if you confess that and believe that in your heart, the Bible says he'll forgive you. If that's you, I'm going to simply say a prayer, but I like to know who I'm praying with. And if that's you, would you look up at me right now? And if you're looking at me, you're saying, Brad, I'm going to pray that prayer just between me and the Lord right now, quietly. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just respecting the privacy of those around you. Just go ahead and just be heads bowed. But if you're looking at me, you're saying, Brett, yeah, I'm going to pray that prayer. Anybody at all before we close out the service? Cool. If you're looking at me, I'm just going to say this simple prayer right now. And you can pray this between you and the Lord. And I'm going to have the whole church pray this prayer with us out loud so that you can just concentrate on praying to the Lord, just between you and God. So let's pray this prayer together. Church, let's join in. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins and rose up from the grave. And Father, I believe you make me a Christian. Nothing I do, nothing I deserve, but you are the one who saves me. So help me to walk with you, and thank you for making me a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, I pray for these new believers today, these four or five people, Lord, I pray that they would just totally know in their heart that it's nothing they've done other than just believing in you that makes them saved, Lord. That's what your word teaches, that we're saved by grace through faith. So Lord, protect their minds and their hearts from any doubt. Lord, I pray that all of us in this room, the old-timer Christians, Lord, that we would have a renewed desire to follow after you because of the precious things you've done for us. Spilling that precious blood. Giving us your precious promises. Lord, we understand that the precious thoughts you have toward us are not because of anything we've done or deserve. But it's just because you're a good God who's able to clothe us and robe us in righteousness that you can look upon us as forgiven saints. And thus your thoughts are precious. What an amazing thing. So Lord, we bless you. We thank you for that. May we go, Lord, today just being filled with joy, knowing that you love us, that you're not disappointed in us, and that we can totally rely on you. So we thank you, Lord. We bless this church. I pray, Father, that each person would go and have a week, Lord, where they just walk in your truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.